this morning we begin a series of talks on Paul's letter to the Philippian church. And we'll hopefully within this see some recurring thoughts, for example, devotion to Christ, love for his church, and spiritual joy. There are a number of things that Paul says in this letter that actually reveal the depth of his love. The depth of love that he has for this particular church. But of course, more than that, there is the reaffirming assurance of anticipating Christ's return. And he looks to encourage them in this. And hopefully as we go through this letter, we capture some of the assurance that he's looking to pass on. I want to open by looking at the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Hopefully we've got that. Yep. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy and because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So Paul here, first of all, identifies himself as a servant of Christ, not an apostle, which he tends to use as he addresses himself in his other letters. So he identifies himself as a servant, and to do that is quite interesting, because our translation of the word servant is actually considered quite weak in comparison to what Paul is speaking about here. The Greek word doulos used here actually means slave or one who is solely committed to another. And when you consider this, we think about a servant is usually hired and they can come and go when they choose. But slaves are committed to their master for life. So from the very outset of this greeting, Paul is clearly stating his commitment to Christ. Our modern life today would probably prevent us from using that kind of terminology. Certainly for myself, I would often use the word servant in reference to myself, but not slave. How about you? Would you refer to yourself as a servant rather than a slave? There are things you see get lost over the years where I couldn't possibly say I was a slave. I mean, that just drums up so many negative things. And yet here we are, Paul, his commitment as a slave to Christ. So how we picture or understand words like slave or servant definitely influences our language when it comes to describing our commitment to Christ. Paul doesn't hold back. From the outset, he's a slave to do God's will and fulfill God's purpose for his life. He's not just playing at serving God, you know, when the notion strikes him. Neither is he a slave that complains about his lot. He actually finds joy in doing God's will. Genuine love for God is the key to joy in serving. You often think when our focus is on the serving rather than who we are actually serving, we lose a sense of joy in serving others. It might just be me. You've maybe got it all together, but there are times where we find that. Because obviously, in speaking for myself, when I struggle with serving others, it's because I take my eyes off who it is I'm actually serving. And I'm sure we've all been there. Have you ever been irritated with people because they would appear ungrateful? Or maybe taking you for granted? Or maybe even treating you like their servant or their slave? Was that Grace saying either? You know, the whole thing about Paul, what he's trying to emphasize here is he's stating, I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve. And he was stating that from the very outset of this letter. And from here, Paul makes an interesting opening when he says to all the saints, together with the overseers and deacons. I wonder if you've ever felt uncomfortable to be referred to as a saint. How you found that, when somebody refers to you as a saint? Because this word isn't actually referring to our perfection, but it's a reference to who owns you and I. The image that's portrayed today of saints would certainly put me off being called one. And that, again, it's the whole language thing that gets you into that place. Because I would say, I'm no saint. And yet the truth of it is, I am in Christ, as you are. You know, but if somebody asks that, well, I'm no saint, let me tell you. And it, you know, you just come away with that kind of thinking. Certainly not a saint of the Mother Teresa kind, you know. But Paul's reassurance to the church is that they are saints, just as we are. So this particular term relates to being dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. It refers to believers as being the holy ones. It's when we are saved, when Christ's Spirit comes into our lives, we then become holy. Not perfect, but dedicated, set apart to the service of God. And we are now his sacred property, if you like. So we cannot make ourselves holy by doing good deeds. We are made holy because we have been purchased by God at the cost of the blood of Christ. I wonder how often we have denied God's saving grace by saying, I'm not holy. Simply because we have fallen short of our own expectations. It's because we are now holy, separated to God, dedicated and saints, that we now want to actually clean up our act because of what God has done in us, because of what he's stirred within our lives that starts to bring about change. So it's not about cleaning up our spiritual lives that makes us saints. And I think that's often where the conflict comes in. We think it's things that we have to do. God has already established that. And he's looking for the transformation that comes as a result of that. So no matter how rough, tough your life may seem right now, you still belong to God. Period. You still belong to God. And from there, Paul moves on to giving thanksgiving and prayer for the church. And he puts together quite a list, and we'll find that out as we go over the next few weeks. I wonder how we would go on as an exercise, writing a list of all the things that you could thank God for in your own church. We're not going to try it. You know, but when you think like that, there's some remarkable things that Paul puts within this letter that we would probably miss out, not think about, or miss, you know, just miss altogether. The difference here is looking at the church through God's eyes. And I believe what influences our view of church, you know, relies too heavily on our emotions, how we feel that day, if someone pleases or upset us. Your view of church gets changed. that's not what God sees. And it's trying to grasp hold of what it is that God sees in his church. It's not based on how we feel, how somebody spoke to us or not spoke to us. It's not based on these things. It's based on how God sees us. So with Paul, we hear straight from the heart of God. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. So along with the love of God for his church, you cannot help but hear Paul's love coming through this for the church. It's continuous, it's overflowing. Every time he thinks of them, he thanks God. Not only that, he also prays with joy. Absolutely remarkable. And to hear words, you know, like that spoken over you, knowing the affection that is directed towards God's church, this should surely encourage our hearts and help bring our focus, our attention to the source of joy. The source of joy is in God alone and what it is that he's doing through us and in us. I came across some very wise words from A.W. Tozer, and he spoke of God's delight in us. And he said, the Lord takes pleasure in his saints. Many think of God as far removed, gloomy, mightily displeased with everything, gazing down in a mood of fixed apathy upon a world which has long ago lost interest. But that's wrong thinking. It's true God hates sin and can never look with pleasure upon it, but where men and women seek to do God's will, he responds with genuine affection. In Christ, all who believe are objects of his delight. Christ has removed the bar that separated us from his divine fellowship. In Zephaniah 3:17, my wife's favourite verse, it tells us, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet over you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Wonderful words. And yet, often it can be difficult for us to receive this truth about ourselves. Do we ever feel worthy of this kind of love from God, that he rejoices over you with singing? This morning, he rejoices over you with singing. And there are things like that we have to accept and believe. Such is the love of God, that he rejoices over us with singing. And yet to deny that would be denying God's very word of what he says about you and me. So the prayerful joy that's expressed from Paul is birthed in what Christ has done in his church. And we as a church not only need to hear it, but also accept it. It's the truth. God takes delight in us, his saints. You know, one of the reasons for Paul's thanksgiving was in the partnership that the church shared with him in the gospel. And when he says, from that first day until now, he's referring to the fact that even though separated from them, the partnership continues. And it's, you know, just as we have had to contend with not meeting together for a while, our bond, our fellowship, our unity in Christ, it remains. It doesn't stop you from being a church. It doesn't stop us from being a church. The word partnership is also referred to in other translations as fellowship. It's based on the Greek word koinonia, which speaks of a close association involving mutual interests. So the church in Philippi participated with Paul in the ministry of preaching the gospel. Because he went on to say, all of you share in God's grace with me. There he is away in prison. And they're still at their church in Philippi. And he's saying, do you know what? You share in it with me. All these things that are happening, all the word that is getting out there, you share with me. It was a true partnership, a mutual sharing, a two-way street of giving and receiving. Certainly in the case of the Philippians, for them, it was given financially. But they also gave the love. They gave personnel of people within their church. That was Epaphroditus, who was sent to support Paul's ministry. And in return, they received the spiritual and material blessings that came back from him. So I wonder, how does that relate to us? When we are in partnership with a church financially, it's through your tithe, your offering, the different ministries that are supported. Through them, you're actually a partner within it. Now, whether it's Marsali or Katie, who's taking the youth, whether you're supporting the food bank, or CAP, the Christians Against Poverty, supporting children through Compassion, there are a good number of other organisations that are supported in different ministries that come through this church. And it goes beyond financial. When individuals give their time to visit others, to volunteer, to support and to serve, serving the different ministries of the church, that's partnership in the gospel. That's partnership. That's also koinonia. That's also fellowship. It goes beyond just sitting here this morning. There is so much more that you're in partnership with. So don't underestimate the input you have, because it's not always visible. It's not always seen. You may not always feel involved, but we need to learn to accept the truth and how God views his saints. This assurance is intended for believers who are sincerely seeking to follow Christ. That's in spite of our imperfections. And when you look at the context of this letter, Paul isn't just saying it to individuals, but to the church as a whole. When he says, "He who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus," he was saying it to the church, to all of them, thanking them all, encouraging them all for their involvement and their partnership. So it's a letter to encourage the church to continue and also to mature as a group, even when they're separated. Something that we understand, because for about 15 months or so, that's the place we found ourselves in, to be separated. But still, God is the one who unites us, who brings us together. It's our connection with each other through the love that Christ has for us. It stirs something in our spirit. It's a fire that works best when we're together, just as burning coals produce more heat when there's a lot of them. When you remove it out of the fire, it cools down very quickly. But when it remains in that place beside the other coals, it continues to burn, to glow, to generate heat. And it's the same way for each of us. I don't want any of us to cool down and lose the fire of the Spirit. And that's where being united, being in partnership, helps stir one another and keep us in that place with the flame burning. So this connection that Paul had with the church in Philippi continually encouraged him. It was a two-way thing that was happening here. So even when he was far from them, so much so that he declares it, "You know what? It's right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart." And when we grasp the enormity of the love of God and the connection that we have through Christ in us, it transforms not only how we feel about each other, but also how we relate to one another. So you can see where Paul has grasped this. In Romans, it is chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. He'd written this letter roughly about 3 years earlier. He said, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This flow continued in his life, and he's still putting that message out there for everyone. So when any church can take hold of this truth, it reminds us we're stuck with each other, but in a good way. We're stuck with each other, but for the good and for the better. And the thanksgiving from Paul just overflows into a prayer for them, which I'll come to in a minute. But just to summarise, We are saints because Christ is in us. We are called to be joyful in serving because it is Christ we serve. And the Lord delights in us because we are no longer separated from him. Through him, we are partners in the work of God, which will continue until its completion in Christ Jesus. I want to close using the prayer of Paul, the one that he used and directed towards the church in Philippi, as a seal to be set upon each of us, that God would continue his work through us, but to his glory. To his glory. Let's pray. Lord God, may your love abound in us more and more. May we grow in knowledge and depth of insight, that we may discern the good from the best. May we be found to be pure and blameless in your sight until the day of Christ's return. Fill us, Lord, with the fruit of righteousness that flows through Christ himself, that we may display your love and cause others to seek you. May we do this to the glory and the praise of God. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. We're going to continue in our worship and giving thanks.